Yeah. Again, good morning. Afternoon. Thank you. That means you're listening, guys. First of all, my name is KP. Me and Jin, we've been together for more than a decade, and we've been in worship teams for almost a decade now together. And yeah, that's it. We've been leading worship, we've been leading seminars, but this is the first time leading in English conference. So, can we speak Tagalog now? This is going to be hard, for sure. So anyways, does this work now? Oh, it's still. Okay. Welcome to Greenway Life Church. I see someone that's not from here. I say, this is our picture. My gosh, I'm so bad at this. Oh, blame him. Okay, I want to show this one because this is our Christmas picture, and I'm not there, unfortunately. I want to show this one because I'd like to have a new picture this Christmas, and I'm hoping that we don't see the same faces. You know, I want these faces plus new ones. Yeah. So we want harvest, right? Yeah. But that's not the topic for today. I'm just showing you that. Our topic is worship, eh? And when we say worship, we talk about music, you know, handsome keyboardist. Come on, I'm so pressured here. At least say something nice, you know. Talk about music, talk about a section of service before preaching. That's what we thought about music or worship. Sometimes some people would say worship is, you know, they put that sections for the people, for the late people to at least hear the preaching. You know, they say that joke, but worship is beyond that, right? In fact, worship is... the word worship is so downsized and attacked by the enemy, and that part of us wants the enemy to be removed. You know, the enemy wants us, sometimes they allowed us to gather, but they don't allow us to worship. The enemy doesn't want us to worship. Because worship is something deeper than just singing songs. Although music is something from the God, it's not something we invent. It's a form of worship. Prayer is a form of worship, but the totality of worship is somewhat so deep that we cannot cover it in one session. So, let's start from this. I showed you this picture. I asked this picture from Pastor Jami, and I'm not there. So when you saw that picture, who do you look for first?
Myself.
Of course, honest man. He's the only honest man here. Thank you, Pastor Dads. And that's true. That is innate to us. You know, we are wired to look for ourselves. We are wired to see how beautiful I am, how good we look. And if it doesn't look good, please delete that photo and let's retake it, right? Did I close my eyes? Did I smile properly? You know? That's true. And the enemy is taking advantage of that. I'm not saying it's bad. It's bad to look at ourselves. It's not bad. In fact, Jesus said, love your neighbors as you love yourself. So Jesus knew that we love ourselves. So that's given. So that's why we should love our enemy the way we love ourselves. So this is important because now the enemy wants us to look more inwards. You know, did I look good? What are the plans? Even though for our family, it's still our family, right? Green Bay Life Church. Our church should go big. My son, my daughter. It's about my, I, we. It's the exact opposite of what worship is. The world would say, look at yourself. But the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Not yourself, but on Jesus. It says, promote yourself. Let's work hard. You know, let's try to be, you know, let's try to have a better career. They say, humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble, humility doesn't mean to think less of yourself. No, it doesn't mean like that. It means someone or something is higher than you. It doesn't make you less. Because if you are less, why would Jesus? Jesus died for you and me. So that means our worth is in Jesus. So we're not less when we say God is there and we are here. It doesn't make us less. When we say removing self-centeredness doesn't make us less. It only gives us a focus on the Lord, right? Protect your comfort. This is so like millennials. Yeah? Let's protect our peace. But Jesus said, deny yourself and follow Christ. There's no peace in that taking your cross. Oh no, we're so silent now. Why, God, should I continue? Live for yourself. The Bible says, do everything for God's glory. This is everything. And I'm so, the live for yourself, that's so me, you know. We went here to New Zealand, we mentioned letting go everything of our dreams because we want to live the best life, our best life. And here we are, you guys gave us, here we are again, standing in front of people preaching God. I didn't even imagine that. But thank you, Lord, for the privilege, though. All glory to God. When all the world says that, let's look at the meaning of the word worship. In dictionary, it says right there, the act of showing reverent honor and homage to divine being. That's Webster's dictionary. This is, according to Shaka, that's Hebrew word, it says to bow down, to kneel, to surrender before God, to recognize that God is God, we are not. God is God, we are not. And Charles Spurgeon said, you will never glory in God till first of all, God killed your glory in yourself. That's very frustrating because it takes away so much of my pride and it's like, hey, I can't do that, but with Christ, we can do all things. Amen? So, this is the problem with when we talk about worship, because it kills so much. Like people will say, oh, there's no joy in that, because you know, we live for ourselves. Everything is about ourselves. That is important because you know, the very the biggest obstacle on worship is us. We easily lost our focus in worship. Even us, imagine us here in church, me sometimes playing. I forgot my assignment. Did I submit my assignment last week? I don't know about you. I'm the only bad person here because I think I'm the only one doing that. I easily get lost in the middle of worship and thinking different things. And that's why I really love the congregational worship when everybody is lifting their hands because it encourages me and it helps me focus back. You know, when somebody is closing their eyes, worshiping the Lord, uttering worship, prayer, it encouraged me to focus back. Because, again, I get lost easily, just like what I'm saying right now. I'm so lost. But all of the definitions from the Hebrew, Webster, and this, it's a good definition, but it's always better if we look at the Bible definition or the Bible passage about this. So let's begin with what is worship, and it's a very long read. It's John 4, 5 to 24. It's a very, very long read. So anybody here has their Bible? Because I did this on purpose, guys. You can't read that for sure. It's too small. I encourage everyone, if you don't have your Bible, I will force you to come here, sit down, and read this. But if you have your Bible, please stand up with me. Let's read the passage. John 4, verses 5 to 24. Okay. Tell me when you're ready. You want to read, Pastor Dads?
Yeah.
Okay.
My Bible is high tech.
Oh.
Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, said, sat thus by the well. Mm-hmm. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, for his disciples have gone astray into the city to buy food." Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is he, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you a living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as our sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of life, of what? A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and then you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now, is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Amen. The woman said to him, "I know that..."
Tapos na. It's finished. Thank you. We shall all sit down, please. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Dads. Now, that's a very long read, right? But let me shorten the story. Jesus went to that well and then met the woman, and Jesus asked drink, and then they have a conversation. And then as the conversation progressed, Jesus, the woman said, "Sir," at the beginning, and then said, "Prophet," and then Jesus revealed that, "I am he." Ego eimi in Greek, that means he is before the beginning of time. This very same word the Lord used when he met Moses. It's a very powerful word. It says he is God. So it progressed from he's addressing it, "Sir, prophet," and then a God. So the very first worship is a response. See, there, Jesus came to the city of Samaria and asked drink. Jesus initiated everything. It's not us who tried to seek him first, it's him who came to us and asked. Right? And as Pastor Dads reads, the Samaritan woman said, "Hey, you have no business talking to me." I'm paraphrasing, by the way. "You have no business talking to me. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan." And Jesus, as loving as he is, he spoke to her and said, "Hey, it doesn't matter." He crossed cultural, even that, cultural, social, and religion, he crossed that. It's against the Jew. Jewish law to talk to Samaritan woman, and Jesus talked with him. He revealed with him, and Jesus even asked, "Where's your husband?" And he said, "Sir, I have no husband." Jesus still revealed himself, even if the woman, you know, had five husbands. He loved her, even if she knew everything about her. That's so scary, by the way. There's nobody in the room, even how close you are with your wife. She doesn't know you as much as God knows you. And that's scary. If someone knows you that much, everything about you, that's so scary. But you know, her response, look at her response. "And many of Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of a woman who testified, 'He told me that all that I ever did.'" Every mistakes, Jesus told him, "Hey, this is your mistakes, but I'm offering you something." And then worship begins after that, the way she responds. Because worship is also always a response from God's goodness, our encounter. You know, some people would ask us, me and Jin, about why do we, like, I don't know how to say it in English, but why do we worship like as if everything, you know, we're pouring out everything? It's so simple, because we met the Lord, you know. After that meeting, everything changes, you know, our values in life, our walk, and even the way we speak. Because look at her. She forget about everything in her past, and she witnessed about Jesus when she came back to her city. She no longer speaking about her past, you know, "I have this much husband." She doesn't say anything about that. It's all about Jesus now. So that's her worship. She responded in worship. Second about worship is a command. You know, it's not just response, because we respond differently, right? You know, some people worship in the old times. They offer babies and they burn them. But biblically speaking, worship is a command from God. Remember when Jesus met, when the Lord met Moses on a burning bush? He said, "Oh, take your sandals off. This is a holy ground. Take your sandals first," and then Moses obeyed. Because if worship is just a response, we would respond differently. Why would I raise my hands, though? I still worship God. I will not pray. This is how I will worship him. You know, Chin will discuss more on how, but worship as a command is a very powerful definition, because God will tell us, "Go and worship, lift up your hands, sing unto the Lord." And in that Exodus, God specifically said, "You shall have no gods before me." When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" In fact, if you look at the Bible, everything is about worshiping the right way and worshiping the right God. It's just it. The Bible is all about worshiping the right God and worshiping the right way. Next and last is the hardest one. Oh no, let me have one. Skip Heitzig said, "The worship that God accepts is the worship that God prescribes." That's the only worship he accepts. You know? And the last one is a controversial one, so I wanna read it again here. You know, the very main verse here is, "Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth." In truth, it's basic, like, you know, we know truth. It's Bible, it's scripture. But what about spirit? People would say, I grew up in Pentecostal church, so we're heavy on gifts of the Spirit. So worship is not worship, it's nobody speaking in tongues. So I'm not saying I'm against that. I'm a charismatic guy, so I still believe in that. But the context here, Jesus was talking about, is the location. He first said, hey, you were, the Samaritan woman said, we worship in the mountain and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, hey, in Matthew 24, he said, one day, you see this temple, not even one stone would stand. It will be destroyed, right? Because one day worship is no longer bound in a location. But in modern times, here we are again, you know, in our four corners of our wall, bounded in worship, thinking that worship again is an event. Even Jesus destroyed the building, the temple, solely because worship is now in spirit. That means everywhere we go, it's now a lifestyle. And that is really hard. It's hard to worship God in our workplace, eh? Me and Shane, we've been terrorized. It's a very strong word, though. We've been terrorized by our workmates, for being honest. They wrote a letter to remove us from the company. Previous company. New Zealanders are good. New Zealanders, you know, they're the best. So, let's go back here. Woman, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I wanna dig on that spirit, because truth is, again, truth is clear. Spirit here is, I do believe that it's fruit of the Spirit. I also believe that it's a gift of the Spirit. Some would say that it's the whole being of you, this entire being, that's your spirit, entire will. But I also believe that spirit here is being everywhere. Because Paul made this clear. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I want to go back here. Jesus said, the Father is looking for true worshipers. And Paul said, this is your true and proper worship. It's a lifestyle of worship. You know, our Sunday service is not even a tithe of our time. It's like, what, 2 hours? And in fact, this is full of light. I say light because I assume that everybody is saved. So, but Jesus said, you are the light of the world, salt and light, not in the church, out there. Jesus is clear about that. So worship, again, is a lifestyle. And Paul said it, so whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So I do hope we don't shrink worship as to just music, although music is created and invented by God for His glory, to worship Him. But that's a form of worship. But in the New Testament, this is what worship is. It's a response to our encounter. That's why it's important to encounter God first, because many people knew God just by knowledge, you know. And you know people like that. I'm not against that. But it's different when you encounter Him personally. And, you know, Pastor Dads would always say, it just makes me, like, it warms my heart every time I see Pastor Dads and say, hey, he comes to me every Sunday and say, in unity. In unity. You know why I love that? Because even though I don't really into that old, super old music, but, hey, yeah. But, hey. Yeah, I know. But, this is my reason. The reason why I love it, because it brings forth your memory of salvation. Right? That's why it's important for us to also be critical with music. Chin's going to discuss that. But, yeah. That is worship, because he encountered God that time. So again, I'll repeat it again. Worship is a response to truth, not to an event, to truth, biblical truth. Second, it's a command from God. Third, it's a lifestyle of worship. Amen. Now that we know that, what is worship, and then what are you going to do with it? Pastor Dad said, what now? What's in it? Now that we understand worship, let us answer the question, why do we worship? Because this is the crucial part of our seminar today, for what he has done. A very basic reason is for what he has done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Sometimes you can even give up our, you know, hobbies on Sundays, you know. I do have a lot of hobbies before. It's so hard to give it up. Friends and Jesus and God, he gave up his son for you and me, you know. That whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. And Revelations 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know what he has done? He didn't just die for you. He redeemed you. You know, he healed us. And the best thing is, he didn't just redeem us, he called us his sons and daughters. You know, in the Old Testament, God doesn't call his people, he only just addressed them as his people. David was his people, a man of God. But us, we're not even Jews. Can you imagine that? We are called his sons and daughters. That's probably the highest, you know, title you could ever imagine. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That is Galatians 3:26 here. And the second reason is for who he is. It's very simple. Not only for what he has done, for who he is, his characteristics. He is God. That's the very first one. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. That's it. He is God. And he is love. What good a God is if he doesn't know how to love? John, 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Very, you know, welcoming reason for us to worship him. For who he is faithful. I am not faithful. That's for sure. I have a lot of ups and downs in my worship, in my, you know, walk in Christ. But he is faithful. God is faithful, who called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Merciful. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. Yet we have it. We have salvation. The very fact that we're gathering, this is out of his mercy. Never out of our effort. Right? And the last thing, our Father. I don't know about you, but that touches my soul. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. I don't know if I can. This is basically, I'm almost done, so. But yeah, every time I ponder of him being my father, that's too much. I have so many notes for that, but I don't think I can read it because, you know, my voice is started, it's cracking now. I'm holding back my tears. I just want to finish it, you know. We were created for worship. In other words, worshiper is your true identity. You were never created to be like a corporate slaves, a teacher. All of those stuff, you were never created for it. I don't know if you truly believe in that, but the Bible says, the people that I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Again, that's the last point that I have. We are created for worship. You know, whatever, you know, whether you agree on this or not, you're a worshiper. There's only two things. It's either you worship the Lord or other things. Just it, you know? Because we are wired to worship. We're fanatics. Like, if we look at football, yeah! World Cup, I was in the Kindy. I don't know who scored, because I don't follow. Yeah, I don't know. I think it was Yamal who scored. Everybody screamed, and from the Kindy school, it was so loud. Me and one of the teachers went out and said, "What's going on? There's a fight?" I said, "Wah!" Imagine that worship. Because worship is innate to us. You know, when you're, I don't have a kid. I pray that one day we're going to have one. When your child is born, I bet that you'd be the happiest, most energetic, and you say, everything is about this kid now. You let go of everything because it's now for, your life is now for this person. But that is who we are. We are wired to worship something or God. Something or God, whether you like it or not. We will worship. In Matthew 4, 8 to 10, even Satan tempted Jesus. I think I didn't write this one. Yeah, this is for Chin. In Matthew 4 to 10, Satan showed up to Jesus, and this is Jesus tempted three times, and this is the very final temptation. Satan offered kingdoms to God. Imagine kingdoms. Because Satan wants you to be enthroned. Satan didn't say, "Hey, I will give you this laptop or whatever, motorcycles." He says kingdom. Because the devil wants you to take over. Us to take over. Because again, the biggest obstacle is us. Because we are wired to worship. It's either we worship God or we worship the Lord. And Jesus said this. I read this verse already. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And in Matthew 6:36, this is the very contradiction of what Satan did to Jesus. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Satan said, "I will give you the kingdom." Jesus said, "Seek ye first God's kingdom." No kingdom for us. We are not king. We will never be enthroned. It's him. You know, Jesus said, everything shall be added. You know why it's added? Because the focus should be the kingdom of God. That's why it's added. It's not something. Jesus didn't offer first the things and then worship the kingdom. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto us. So again, worship. It's a response to truth. It's a command. It's a lifestyle. And the reason why we worship is for what he has done, for who he is, and we were created for it, to worship. We're wired to worship. So that's it for me. But before I give it to Chin, I would like to, any youngsters would like to join worship, not specifically music, but any worship team. You know, I said that we are wired to worship. Now we are opening doors to everyone who wanna join the worship team. Not just music, but kitchen, op shops, anything that we do in church is a worship, part of worship team. So we are not departmentalized everything like this is your team, this is this prayer team. No, we are one team here. We are all of us are worship team here. So again, since we are all wired to worship, the door is open to invite you to come join the family. But not just the family, but join the journey. Because when you come to Christ, it's all about journey. You know, when Moses met God in the burning bush, God said, "Hey, leave that place and go this way." When the Lord met Abraham, he said, "Leave Ur, go to the promised land." It's always about leaving that place and go in a different way. Because we can never worship God if we stayed, you know, in our place. Yeah, that's it for me. And I do hope you understand my English. Ma'am, I'm... Thank you.
Thank you, KP. Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. You didn't read any of your notes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. If I read them, I'm not crying.
All righty. I'm just going to give me a second, and I'll just... He didn't read anything. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read mine, because otherwise I'm going to be all over the place. Hello, everybody. Good afternoon. Magandang hapon sa lahat in Tagalog. So I'm going to be tackling about how to worship, but it's actually going to be more focused on how we worship when we come together in the church. So it's more of a congregational context, because over the past few weeks, we have been learning about worship. And today, we've discovered that worship is much more bigger than singing songs on Sunday mornings. And worship, indeed, is a lifestyle. Do you agree? So it is our response to, it's our whole life's response to God for what He has done. I basically summarized everything that KP said. But it raises an important question, and that is, if worship is a lifestyle, then how do we worship when we gather together in the church? So that's what I'm going to focus, and we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 12 as a case study. If you have your Bible with you, please open to Nehemiah chapter 12. I'm not going to be reading everything because it's going to take up a while, but that's your assignment, okay? In summary, it is where God's people gathered for the dedication of Jerusalem's wall. It was the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall. And then they gathered together to dedicate it, and they experienced a spiritual renewal. That's amazing. And this chapter in particular highlights what the priests and the Levites did in leading God's people in worship. Okay. All right. So, as we examine this passage, we see that there's four characteristics of their worship, and that's going to be our four main topic this afternoon. Number one, their worship is biblical. Number two, their worship is vocal. Number three, their worship is musical. And number four, their worship is joyful. All right, let's begin with the first one. Worship, their worship is biblical. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 24. And the leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates, who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of God. Oh, sorry, that's very small. So you gotta have to listen to me. I'm so sorry. So notice that how they were following what was prescribed to them. So in this context, they were following what David said in the books of Chronicles. For any worship to be true, listen to this, it must be biblical. It must be grounded in God's revelation of himself. So he actually reveals to us himself through his word. I'm going to repeat that again. He actually reveals himself to us through his word. Think about it in the first two commandments in Exodus. First commandment says, it tells us who to worship. I think I've repeated it. This was part of your point. It says in Exodus 20, verse 2 to 3, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the second commandment, it teaches us how to worship. It says in verse 4, you shall not make an image of yourself, or an image. You shall not make yourself an image, says the Lord. In other words, the scripture tells us to worship the right God, and to worship the right God in the right way. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, who has done that? I did a few years ago, only once, and I'm doing it again this year. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll find that it's entirely centered, its entirety is centered on who God is, who he is like, what he loves, and how he desires to be worshipped. Because here is the danger. If we don't worship God according to revelation, we will eventually worship him according to our imagination. we start saying things like, well, I think God is like this, or I feel God would like this. I imagine God would be pleased with this. Take note of this. When imagination replaces revelation, worship becomes idolatry. Let me repeat it for emphasis. When imagination replaces revelation, worship becomes idolatry. Instead of bowing down to who God is, we create a version of God that suits us. A good example would have to be progressive Christianity. Have you heard of progressive Christianity? They worship God, but they say because God is love, then love wins. They teach that same-sex marriage is okay, which is not okay. When we don't see God for who he is, we imagine things. Now, maybe God is like this. Maybe he wants this. So that's why we go back to the Word. That's why biblical worship begins with the Word. Oh. There's another thing that I would like to add to that. Biblical worship requires us to engage the mind. I think that's the second part. Worship engages the mind. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that we are to love the Lord your God with all of your what? Heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Notice how the mind is included. Therefore, worship is not just an emotional outburst that's detached from truth, nor it is an altered sense of consciousness. You know how sometimes people, and I'm so sad to say this because I've been a part of that before, where we just wildly, just without control and say that it's from the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, if it is from the Holy Spirit, you gotta have self-control. Why? Because the Bible says self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. So worship actually is not mindlessly just, No. Biblical worship is intelligent. It's thoughtful. It's Spirit-empowered response to the truth of God. That's why a while ago when we were talking about who God is, I don't know about you, but I was in my spirit, I was almost about to cry. Because I remember, yes, he's my Father. It's amazing that I can come to him anytime I want and just be myself. And he loves me for who I am. All of my quirks. It's amazing. After all, Jesus did say in John chapter 4, verse 23, the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, truth matters. This is why Bible teaching matters. That's why we read a lot of verses. We don't just come up with all of these things on our own. We read the Word, and we know that it's true because it's in the Word. This is why reading the Scripture matters. And I love this quote from John Stott. Is it in here? No, not. So John Stott said, it is good and healthy custom either to encourage members of the congregation to bring their Bibles with them to church or provide Bibles in the seats. When the text of the lessons and the sermons is announced, there's a great rustling of pages as people find the place to follow the text. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it sounds to me a very worshipful sound, the rustling of pages when you open the Bible and everyone opens it. It sounds like when the people of God wants to know him. And let me share a beautiful passage to you in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. It's not in there, I'm so sorry. But you gotta have to open your Bible. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That's so beautiful. And my friends, this is the kind of God that we're serving. He wants you to know Him. And let me remind you of another promise, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Who here wants to know the Lord? And that's His promise. If you just say, Lord, I want to know you more, He will give it to you. He's going to reveal Himself to you. That's His promise. Wonderful, right? Here's another note. Biblical worship is done through songs that theologically sound. This is the reason why we don't just sing any songs here. Our pastors, us, the worship team, we don't just sing any songs. We review the songs that we sing because we know that it should be teaching theology. In many cases, I don't know about you, but this is true to me. After I leave the church, sometimes I don't remember all of the points, especially if I don't write them down. But I do remember the songs. And this is why we encourage kids to sing, right? We encourage them A, B, C, D, and all of the likes. Why? Because it teaches us something. It sticks to our mind. And that's the reason why when we sing songs here, we don't just sing any song. We sing songs that actually reminds us of His goodness, reminds us of who He is, what He has done. Because God designed music to help us for the truth to stay in our hearts, and the melodies help words remain in our memory. So we want every song to reinforce biblical truth, not replace or distort it. Our goal is not simply to sing moving songs. We don't just want you to cry. Crying is nice, but it's not just that. The goal is to sing truth, because what we sing shapes us. So be careful what you sing or what you allow yourself to enter into your lives. Now, if worship begins with truth, how do we express the truth when we gather? That leads us to our second characteristic, which is their worship is vocal. If you read verses 27 to 28 and verse 46, it says that they were singing songs of thanksgiving. And not just that, it's an entire village of singers. It says that there are chiefs of musicians that sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, verse 46. So the people, they didn't merely think about God's goodness. They didn't just think that. No, they say, God, you are good. And they're singing it. They sang about it. Their worship was vocal. It was so vocal indeed that they made a village of singers, just as I mentioned a while ago. Question, do you think you'd make it to that village if you were alive on those times? It's okay if the answer is no. But you know what? Singing is actually deeply human. It's in every culture. Amen? Every nation. People sing at birthdays, sing at events, sporting events, weddings, and even sometimes funerals, right? Even in the toilet, everyone probably, yes. That makes all of us, we're singing creatures. But among all of the people on the earth, listen to this, Christians should have the most reasons to sing. Come on, why? Because we have been created by God. We have been chosen by God. We have been redeemed by Christ, forgiven of our sins, adopted into God's family, sustained by His grace. We're in this beautiful country. My God, we have a reason to sing. So many reasons to sing. We can freely worship Him anytime we want. In other countries, they're not allowed. China, think of all of the countries we have hundreds, millions of Christians who can't even sing. And they just do that. They're not allowed. Why? They get killed if they do. And here we are, anytime we want, we can sing. Fun fact, throughout the scripture, words such as sing, song, sang, singing, it's been repeated 206 times, to be exact, in the Bible. It's in creation, according to Job 38. It's in redemption, so in the Old Testament, when they sacrifice, atonement sacrifices, they were singing. And even in the heaven, in the future, Revelation chapter 5, we're going to be singing about our redemption there. They sang even in the battles. Do you know that? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know what? Singers were in the front row of the battles. I don't know if they want the worship team to die first or probably they were too loud. But singers were in the front row in the battle. In celebration, James 5, and even in suffering. Famously in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas. So we notice in the Bible, people don't just sing during when they are victorious, they also sing in hardships. Like I said, Paul and Silas sang in prison. The saints, they sing in suffering. Spurgeon said, do I have that here? Charles Spurgeon said, any fool can sing in the day. It is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. If you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, case after case, martyrs went to their death singing songs of praise. This is a bit graphic, but have you ever seen videos of ISIS terrorists killing Christians? I couldn't finish it, but the first few seconds, all of them, the martyrs sang to their death. That kind of worship, that worship does not come from favorable circumstances. It comes from a heart that's convinced that Jesus is enough. That's why I'm worshiping. So I have a practical challenge with you. I'm in the middle of my session, but I'm going to challenge you now. When you come to church, don't just merely watch worship. Come to participate. Come to sing. And it doesn't matter if you have a perfect voice. The Bible did say, make a joyful what? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There you go. That's okay. But yes. But the thing is, because God requires the heart. He requires a sincere heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks at the what? So going back to our text in Nehemiah chapter 12, the people didn't only sing. And they also use musical instruments to support their singing, which brings us to their third characteristic. Worship is musical. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. This is verse 27. People worshipped with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps. Throughout the scripture, music is constantly used as a gift of God to support worship. And Psalm 150 actually celebrates this beautifully. Music has a unique ability to reinforce truth. When words are added to melody, God's people, we often stay with it for years. No, mali. I'm sorry, I wrote that wrong. When words are joined with melody, the words often stick to our brains longer. Advertisers understand this. That's why they spend millions of dollars to create catchy tunes. Music helps us remember. What the world uses to sell products, we, God's people, should use to celebrate truth. That's why we sing hymns and worship songs, and that's why it matters. I didn't write it down. Martin Luther said, Next to theology, I give to music the highest place and honor. Music is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. If any man despises music, as all fanatics do, for him, I have no liking, same as me. I'm saying that. For music is a gift and grace of God, not an invention of man. Do you agree? Thus, it drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. Then one forgets all wrath, impurity, and other devices. We put emphasis on music because it is powerful. Do you know the story of Saul? 1 Samuel 16. Saul's story reminds us how music can change moods. It can uplift the soul. So when he was afflicted in his soul, he would call on David and say, "Hey, can you play the harp so that I will feel better?" I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And that's what happened. His soul was uplifted. But it's important to remember, music is not the center of worship. Can I hear an amen? God is the center of worship. Even in the story of Saul, music only helped uplift his soul, his mood, but it did not fix his relationship with God. His heart was still not aligned with the Lord. But music, when used correctly, it is a wonderful gift God has given to his church so that we would be helped to remember, rejoice, and respond. I'm going to say that again. It's a gift from God, music, so that we will remember, rejoice, and respond through music. So biblical worship informs our minds. Vocal worship engages our voices. Musical worship reinforces truth. And all of this should lead somewhere. It should lead to joy. Because number four, worship is joyful. Their worship is joyful. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27 and 43. The people gathered with gladness and they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. I don't know about you, that's rejoice in one sentence. That's amazing. The joy was so great that scripture says, the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. What a picture. Imagine a city so overwhelmed by gratitude to God that their joy could be heard in the distance. When Spain scored, I also heard a lot of celebrations from the streets. When Spain won, we were on the level 13 of the building. We could hear the people when they were on the streets shouting for joy, "Spain!" That's amazing. That's amazing how the zeal that they have, the passion that they have. Here's the thing. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who knew all of the right words, but their hearts are far from the Lord. That is why it's important to balance truthful theological songs with melodic and easy to remember tunes that also provoke our emotions, our passion, our zeal for the Lord, so that we can come to God, and when we come to Him, we give Him everything. All of our hearts, everything, emotions, everything to God, because He deserves it. And let me remind you that joy is the natural response to God's presence. I love this. Spurgeon said, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people." It's beautiful. And yet, I need to clarify something. Joy, by the way, is not pretending. Joy is not putting on a fake smile. That's creepy. Joy is not acting like everything is fine. Let me repeat that. Joy is not acting like everything is fine. Because you can have tears in your eyes, but joy in your heart. You can be walking through grief and still worship. You can be fighting battles and still rejoice. Because biblical joy is rooted not in circumstances, but in Christ. I'm going to say it again. You got to say amen louder. Because biblical joy is rooted not in circumstances, but in Christ. So I have an honest question to ask you now. As you come to church each week, are you merely observing worship? Or are you entering into worship? Because it is possible to sit in a worship service, you hear the songs, you listen to the sermon, you watch others respond to God, but you remain a spectator. So God is inviting us into something deeper this afternoon. Not simply attendance, not simply observation, but participation. Not merely watching worshipers, but becoming one. Ikaw, you, becoming one, a worshiper. So for some, this could be an invitation that's beginning today. The God who created you loves you and sent his son to save you is inviting you into a relationship with him. And worship is where that relationships begin to flourish. So church, before we close, I want to leave you with one simple invitation. Today we've talked about worship being biblical, vocal, musical, and joyful. But underneath all of those things is a deeper question. Do you truly know the God you are worshiping? Because worship, as we discuss, is more than just singing songs, right? So we want to ask you to come worship with us this afternoon. I'm not going to tell you to stand up. It's going to be your response to the Lord. If you want to stand up before him, that's okay. If you want to sit down and just listen to the song, that's okay. We're going to sing a song that's actually very old. It's actually very old, but probably new to us. It's probably 20 years old. But it's very, I would say, it has changed my life, this song. So we're going to ask you to sing this with us, or you can just listen to it, or you can, whatever you want, whatever you feel like responding to God to.
There's just one chief end to man's purpose, and one main reason for existence. All man's vain and high ambitions will one day be. For your name. this place, that in all things you may have preeminence.
Sing it again.
Chief and to man's purpose, we believe this, and one main reason for existence. All man's vain and high ambitions will one day be brought low. We believe.
To the Lord, come on, pour your heart before God this afternoon. Sing it to Him. You can put me anywhere, God, and I'll still serve you, Lord. Wherever I go, I'll still serve you, Father. I'm gonna give you everything, God, because you deserve it, Lord. You deserve it, Lord. Oh, God.
story, Lord. I want to be a part of what you're doing, of your mighty power. I want to participate. God, use me. Here I am. Use me. Here I am. Use me, Holy Spirit. This is our cry. This is our cry, Lord. Use us, God. We're available. We're making ourselves available. Use us for your glory. Come on, church. Sing it to the Lord. Use me. Just for a couple of minutes, just stay in the presence of the Lord and let Him speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. The last time we sing, holy, holy.